Let us return to the Word of God and to the portion that we considered earlier today in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And we will read verse 15. Psalm 89 from verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Who are the people that are truly blessed? Obviously, according to our text, they are the people who have heard the joyful sound. And that joyful sound is the gospel. The blessed people have not only heard the gospel, they have embraced it. They have not only heard the joyful sound, they know the joyful sound. They have heard the good news of salvation, and they have accepted it with trust and with delight. By the grace of God, they have heard and they have known the joyful sound, and therefore they shall walk in the light of God's countenance. They will enjoy the favor of God, both in this life and that which is to come. Have you heard the joyful sound? Have you heard it so as to delight in it? When the gospel was preached, did you joyfully accept the glad tidings? Did it make you even shout for joy in your soul? Perhaps not with your mouth, but in your heart, did you rejoice? In other words, has the good news of salvation become good news to you? Is it good news? Is it glad tidings? That's for you to answer. God says it is good news. Do you yourself see it to be good news? Is it the best news that you ever heard? Well, if it is, then you will agree that to hear the gospel is to hear a joyful sound. And you will agree that the people who are truly blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And it is to say with David, this is all my salvation and all my desire. First of all, we consider the joyful sound. And secondly, knowing the joyful sound. And thirdly, the blessedness of knowing the joyful sound. Again, with the Lord's help, we would consider first the joyful sound, and secondly, knowing the joyful sound, and thirdly, the blessedness of knowing the joyful sound. Is it a joyful sound to you? Well, first of all, the joyful sound. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. It's a joyful thing to learn and to know what God has done for sinners. To know that he was engaged from eternity to save sinners of mankind. That God made a covenant with his chosen. He ordained his son to be the mediator between God and man. Yes, man sinned. Man fell. Man rebelled against God. Man fell under God's wrath and displeasure. But did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? Did God leave them all? No. You know, the catechism answer, God having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the state of sin and misery and to bring them into a state of salvation by a redeemer. So God provided for the salvation of sinners from eternity. God made a covenant of life, a covenant of eternal life for mankind sinners. He sent his Son into the world for that reason, because people like you and me need salvation. We need a Savior. And we are blessed people indeed if we have known the joyful sound. Well, what is the joyful sound referring to in the first instance? In the Old Testament, the joyful sound was very likely the Jubilee trumpet. The Jubilee trumpet. The word sound is one word, joyful sound. It's a word that is translated differently according to the context. It may be a trumpet sound. It may be an alarm sound. And in this context, it's a joyful sound. It's the very same word that is used in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9, when the whole chapter deals with the year of Jubilee. The Jubilee, verse 9 of that chapter, we read, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." So it's that word, cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. And it was a trumpet sound, but it's the same word. It's the blast of the ram's horn. And so those who hear the joyful sound are those who hear the horn or the trumpet sound on the day of Jubilee. Well, you know what the Jubilee was. It was the year that granted liberty. It occurred every 50 years. And it is called the Year of Liberty in Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 17. The Year of Jubilee, the trumpet would sound, or a ram's horn would sound. And it was a joyful sound. Why? Because people were set free. The land itself was granted rest for a year. The ground was to lie fallow, no planting. So it was a year of rest for the land, but also lands that had been sold because of poverty would return to the original owners. And all Israelites that were sold as bond slaves, they were set free. So they were set free from their bondage. And that was the year of liberty, to grant freedom to those who were in bondage. And that's what the trumpet sounding would indicate. When they heard that trumpet sound on the day when the year of Jubilee began, they knew that they were free from their bonds. And it took place, we mentioned, after or on the day of the Great Atonement, the Great Day of Atonement. "In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." So when the bullock was sacrificed and the two goats one was sacrificed and the other was set free to a land not inhabited, it was signifying that atonement was made, that their sins as a nation were forgiven. They were cleansed from their sins symbolically. And then, on the year of Jubilee, it was on that day after the atonement was made that the trumpet sounded and those who were in bondage were granted freedom. So it is, friends, upon the offering up of the sacrifice of Christ, the gospel is proclaiming the good news that Christ died for sinners, that salvation is available to us, and all those who believe in Jesus will be saved. Christ offered himself a sacrifice, he accomplished redemption, and now this salvation by sacrifice, the covenant by sacrifice, is being proclaimed to sinners. Sinners are set free by the blood of Christ. He bought their freedom by his blood. He gave his life a ransom for many. And so what greater joy can there be than to know that one is set free? That gives the greatest sense of happiness and joy to know that one has been set free from their chains. When the prison door swings open and the prisoner steps forward and, and sees the light of day, you can hardly imagine a greater joy than that, at least for that moment. Well, this is the joyful sound that the Israelites would look forward to on that day when the year of Jubilee began. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Well, Christ sets sinners free, and that's what the gospel is proclaiming. Christ gives freedom. Freedom from what? Liberty in what way? Christ sets sinners free from the law as a covenant. Not the law as a rule of life. That's what some people would like to think. Oh, we don't have to obey the law. We can live as we please. We don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. Even some Christians will say things like that. Christ has set us free from the law. Well, not as a rule of life. We still have directions. We still have guidelines. We still have the commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's the perfect law of liberty. When Christ, by his Spirit, gives us a desire to keep his commandments and so live for him with desire, with delight. But Christ sets sinners free from the law as a covenant of works. In other words, the law as a covenant says, do and live. If you keep the commandments, you'll have life. Christ sets us free from that. The gospel says, live and do. He gives us life so that we can do. We can keep his commandments because he gives us a new heart. And he has set us free from the law as a covenant. Well, what was the covenant of works? Just briefly, remember, God made a covenant with Adam, called a covenant of life or a covenant of works, if he performed personal and perfect obedience to the law, he would receive the reward of life. And that was symbolized by the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, which they never could eat of because Adam and Eve did not keep the law. They did not obey God. So that was the condition, we will say, of the covenant of works. God made a promise of life on the condition that Adam obeyed God. There was also a threatening of a penalty. And that was if Adam disobeyed God, and it was possible for Adam to disobey because he was left to the freedom of his own will, which was subject to change, as our catechism and confession teaches. He was left to the freedom of his will. It was subject to change. If Adam disobeyed God, then he would receive the penalty of eternal death. He would be under the curse of the law. And he disobeyed God and incurred the penalty, but not only for himself, but for all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation. So we have sinned in him because he represented us. We were there by representation. We sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. We fell into a state of sin and misery. So each of us in Adam incurred the penalty of death. We are under the curse of God for our sin by nature. The curse being the sentence of divine condemnation. The sinner set apart to eternal destruction. And every one of us is under the curse. If we're not in Christ, we're under the curse. How do you know? Because the word of God says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you're not absolutely perfect, if you have not obeyed all things that are written in God's law, you're under the curse. All works that are not perfect lead to condemnation. That's the state of sin and misery that we are in by nature. Apart from the work of salvation, apart from the grace of God, sinners are under the penalty of death, the wrath and curse of God. Sinners may think themselves to be free. We can do as we like. We can enjoy all the sinful pleasures that come our way. But they are bound to their sins. Oh, they are free to sin, but they are bound to their sins. try to set themselves free from sin, they cannot, and they will find it impossible. The Lord Jesus gives a most solemn statement in his word. Unless ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. One of the most solemn texts of Scripture. And we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that in our minds. We've accepted that from childhood. But do our souls rest upon that truth? Do our hearts go to him? Are we relying on his merits? Unless we depend on Christ, unless we believe in Jesus, we will die in our sins. Die in our sins. Can you imagine what that is? To have your sin bound to your back, sinking you beneath the waves of a lost eternity, never to rise. To be bound over by our sins under the wrath of God. And if this is real to us, will we not long for deliverance? Will we not long to hear a way of escape? Will we not make use of all the opportunities to hear how we may be delivered from the wrath of God that we deserve, which we are under and remain under? And the wrath of God abides on us every moment, every day of our life. But if we have the Son of God, we have life. And the joyful sound brings the knowledge of the second Adam. As we were considering earlier today, it's the new covenant and with the second Adam that makes sinners free. Christ is the second Adam because, like Adam, he is the covenant head and representative of his people. But unlike Adam, Christ, the second Adam, fulfilled the conditions of the covenant of grace. He did not fail. Adam was under the condition, if he perfectly obeyed, he would receive life, that for himself and for his descendants, but he failed. Christ was given the same condition to obey and also suffer the penalty, and he would receive eternal life for himself and for his people. Well, he did not fail. He fulfilled that condition, and the covenant blessings were secured. He received life, eternal life, for himself and for his people. All in him. He gives life because he earned it. He met all the terms of the covenant of grace, which included satisfying the justice of God, receiving the penalty of death. He suffered the wrath of God himself so that sinners would not have to suffer the wrath of God in him. The law and the justice of God are absolutely inflexible. The law and the justice of God are saying to the sinner, pay me that thou owest. You owe a debt of obedience and a debt of death. Render the obedience. Give God your life in death. You'll have to suffer to eternity to do so. But that's what the law and the curse of God is demanding. The justice of God requires, pay what you owe. You owe a debt of death, eternal death. But you and I have nothing to pay. We're empty. But we need not fear, because Christ paid it all. He paid it all by obeying the law in the room and stead of sinners. He paid it all by the shedding of his blood as the substitute for the guilty. Christ did all. He was able to do all, and he did do all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. So his salvation was accomplished by his mighty arm. Verse 13, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. And Christ has accomplished it with the power of God. He is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we read that in verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And this declares that God reigns in the midst of perfect righteousness. His rule is seen to be just and right. And this may cause the sinner to tremble. God is just, is absolutely holy. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. I look at myself and I'm black. I look at myself and I'm polluted. What hope is there for me? Ah, there's hope here. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Mercy which shows compassion to the sinner. Mercy which pardons the sinner. Mercy that supports the weak, helpless sinner. And truth, that which performs whatsoever he has promised. He has promised salvation to everyone in Christ, to everyone that depends on the merits of Christ, whose hope is Christ alone. If that's you and you're saying, this is my only hope, and I rest here, and I will not let go, I need Christ. Well then, is this not encouraging? Mercy and truth goes before his face. He will perform his promise. What he has said he will do. He that believeth on him is not condemned. The law condemns you. The curse is over you and me by nature. But if we believe in Jesus, we are not condemned. And he is just and holy. His procedure is seen to be righteous. From beginning to end, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Yes, he can still be holy and just, even when he has mercy upon the sinner. Why? Because his justice is satisfied by the death of Christ for sinners. God had a purpose of mercy from his merciful nature, the mercy of God. From the heart of the Father, mercy flows through the heart blood of the Lord Jesus Christ into the heart of a sinner like you and me. There is hope for us, and it's in Christ. It's through Christ. It's by Christ who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the door. Do we desire to enter in to God's presence and favor through Christ the door? Well, here's the wonderful contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, we read, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ, if we're in him, this is good news. Christ is the source of life and salvation. To be made alive in Christ, he has fulfilled the conditions of the covenant and he has secured the blessings of salvation. The benefits of salvation are offered freely in the gospel. That's the administration of the covenant of grace, the way that the blessings are revealed. It's by the conveying of the knowledge of salvation. All that is in the covenant is revealed in the gospel. Forgiveness of sins for guilty souls. Spiritual life for dead souls. A new heart for bankrupt souls. Those who have nothing at all. Those who are helpless. Those who are orphans. Those who have no one they can call a family member spiritually. Well, he brings the solitary into families. Those who feel isolated because they are rebels by nature. They feel all alone in a dark prison or in a land not inhabited. A dry, parched land. In other words, they are miserable. They are lonely because they are sinners and they have nothing to turn to and no one to go to. They do have someone to go to, and it's to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling you to come to him. He can give you all that you need. He can give you a new heart, spiritual life, a pure heart. His grace of sanctification to purify polluted souls. He can give strength to those who are helpless and weak. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. He gives everlasting life to the lost, to the ruined, to the destitute. You see, Christ has purchased all these blessings. They're all in him. All that you need is in him, in Christ. And all of these blessings are laid up in him for sinners like you and me. And they are proclaimed in the gospel. These blessings, these saving benefits, laid up in the covenant of grace, it's as if they are all laid open in the marketplace for the soul, in the preaching of the word. Now, this is the sounding forth of the Jubilee trumpet, the preaching of the word that God has ordained. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Christ has authorized the preaching of the gospel. He has commissioned his servants to preach. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, Jesus is the leader and commander to the people. He has commissioned his servants to preach. But not only, he is the administrator of the covenant of grace. He dispenses the blessings. He gives them. Yes, friend, he is at the right hand of God this moment. He gives blessings. He gives salvation. He died on the cross. He ascended on high. He has received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. You rebellious sinner, turning your back on God for many days, many months, even years, he gives blessings. Will you not come in the way of receiving blessings? Do you not need blessings, saving blessings? Well, he has received gifts for men to give them to men like you and me. That's the free offer of the gospel. And this is the trumpet sound, the jubilee sound, the joyful sound. Christ, through his servants, calling upon sinners like you and me to come and receive the blessings of salvation. Paul said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You see, God is calling you. In the preaching of the word, God Almighty is calling you. And that's what the trumpet symbolizes. The trumpet symbolizes the voice of God. It's a call. There were also silver trumpets that were made and fashioned to be the instrument of calling assemblies amongst the children of Israel. There were also the silver trumpets sounding when the burnt offering was offered and during the new moon and in other occasions. It's God's call to sinners. This joyful sound is authoritative. God is commanding all men everywhere to repent, but that's good news. To the sinner who is in love with his sinful pleasures, it's not good news. But to you, friend, troubled about your sin, will it not be good news to you? God is calling you. He is offering you life and salvation by Jesus Christ. He proposes to make a covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Mercies that are sure, mercies that are yours if you'll only receive them. And God is calling you to come. And what is he saying? Take hold of his covenant. We read about that, about some that take hold of God's covenant, and that is pleasing to God. You can read of it in Isaiah chapter 56. God is also saying to you, take hold of my strength. The gospel is the power of God. Lay hold of Christ. He is almighty. He is mighty to save. Lay hold of him. He says, fury is not in me. There's no penalty in the covenant of grace. Lay hold of God's salvation. It's absolutely free. It's offered to you. It's offered to you now. So lay hold of him. Come to him. Trust in him. Receive freely. Receive freely these blessings. And if you come to him, then you will know it's a joyful sound indeed. Knowing the joyful sound. What is it to know the joyful sound. In the second place, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Well, to know the joyful sound is to know it spiritually. Again, it is one thing to hear the gospel. It's another to embrace it. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's worthy of all acceptation, that you would accept it, you would embrace it. It would be your salvation. It is yours in the offer, but embracing it, it's yours in possession. Hearing the gospel with our ears is not sufficient. How many in this congregation, I don't know, but how many content themselves with just hearing a sermon, just hearing the gospel? Oh, I understood that sermon. That made sense to me. And on we go. Not enough. It's not enough to just hear the gospel. You need the gospel in your soul to accept the good news as good news to you. To know the joyful sound. When the scriptures speak of knowing, it often includes the affection of love. Remember, God said about Abraham, I know him, for I know him. But we can ask, does not God know everybody? God knows you better than you know yourself. That should wake us up. Everything, all my thoughts and words before thee, the psalmist says, open are. They're all open before God. So God does know us in that way. He knows exactly what we think, what we're about to say, what we feel, what we desire to do. He knows everything. Everything. And let that awaken sinners that are still hardened in their hearts. But when the scripture says, or when God says, I know him, it means that he loved Abraham. He knew him as a friend. And what do friends do? Well, what do friends feel? They know each other. They understand each other. They have affection for one another. And so that is to know the joyful sound, is to have delight in it, to desire it, to look forward to it, to say, this is for me. It's as if it's my gospel, because I embrace it. Well, think about this joyful sound in regard to knowing the Lord, knowing God. To know the Lord includes a desire to know him. To know the Lord is to love the Lord. It is to trust in him. It is to depend on him. So this knowing the Lord, know the Lord, it includes intimate knowledge, including fellowship and communion with God. So to know the joyful sound, I think we can say this, to know the joyful sound is to know God as he has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, for the salvation of our souls. To know the joyful sound is to know God as he has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of our souls. To know the joyful sound is to have Christ made precious to you. Christ is precious to those who are truly convinced of their sin and misery in their effectual calling. When the Spirit works and calls a sinner effectually, then the sinner is convinced of his sin and misery and enlightened in his or her mind in the knowledge of Christ, and their wills are renewed, and so they are persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to them in the gospel. if you saw your sin as you should, then surely you would receive the good news of salvation with joy. If you saw yourself as a hell-deserving sinner, if you were truly convinced of your sin and what your sin deserves, we're speaking about the wrath of God, the unending state of sin and misery, that is what our sin deserves, then surely we would long for the salvation that God is offering to us in the gospel. Wouldn't you hear the gospel with enthusiasm? If you're really convinced, you saw your sin to be what it is, you saw your case to be desperate without Christ, you would feel you're ruined and bound. Your only hope is what God Himself provides in the gospel. Then you would surely desire to hear the gospel, and the gospel would be a wonderful sound to you. Perhaps we can illustrate the difference when you think about the Israelites who were in bondage when the year of Jubilee was observed. These poor Israelites would be distressed, most of them anyway. They would look forward to being set free because they were bound. They couldn't enjoy freedom to go just anywhere they liked. I'm sure that some of them had more freedom than others according to their circumstances. But in that condition, being bound, perhaps in debt, then when the Jubilee came, they would hear the ram's horn being blown and that trumpet sounding. That would be a joyful thing to them because they know that that sound is indicating that their chains are broken, figuratively. They would love that sound. That sound would be literally music in their ears. It would be a joyful sound. In contrast to those who weren't in bondage, those who were well-to-do, they had all their needs met, they wouldn't care much about the year of Jubilee. They might think what they would lose and not what they gain, but the point is those who were in need, those who felt their condition as lost, or rather poor, Israelites in bondage, the year of Jubilee would be something that they look forward to. The sound of the trumpet would be a joyful sound to them. So if you were convinced, if you were convinced of your sin and misery, and you saw God's wrath hanging over you, it would be an amazing thing to know that God is merciful. You would be astounded to hear, if you could just believe it, that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God. Amazing. Amazing good news. To hear the joyful sound, so convinced of your sin and misery that you appreciate the good news. You understand it now. There is hope after all. Why, these are glad tidings indeed. To know there is hope for me still. Even after I've been going on in sin and hardened myself and just put salvation from me. Well, there's still hope for me. That is astonishing. It's a joyful thing. And so, friends, to know the joyful sound is really to be saved. It's to know God as He reveals Himself to us in Christ. Because we see our sins, we fully acknowledge the justice of God, the law that we have broken, we see ourselves as condemned sinners, and that's a reality to us. And we're longing for deliverance, and hope is offered to us in Christ in the gospel. And we know the Lord. We know His mercy. We're beginning to see, getting some apprehension, some perception. We're being more made aware of with some understanding, and understanding something of the goodness of it, the mercy of God, the mercy of God in Christ. You see, that's, if you know your catechism, that's what repentance unto life is. It is having a sense of sin, but also an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. And that's when we truly repent, and that's when we truly believe, when we see, we have some glimpse, and we gaze upon the mercy of God revealed in Christ. This is the beginning of eternal life. Because Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's life. That's embracing the good news of salvation. That is appreciating, that is knowing the joyful sound when we know God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. You see, it's our duty to know him. There's a reference in Jeremiah, I think chapter 32, if not 31, that says that they will say, they are saying to one another, "Know the Lord." You must know the Lord. Well, it is true. The word of God says in Job chapter 22, verse 21, "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." God calls us to know him. How can we know the Lord? When we are spiritually blind, when we are ignorant, when we have no desire to know him. We'd rather know our popular friends or go about our hobbies and activities or just enjoy life without God. That's what our sinful hearts want to do. God says, know him. How can we know him when we're spiritually blind, when we have no desire to know the Lord? Well, Christ gives us the knowledge of God for salvation. He gives life. He said that he gives eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, John chapter 17, verse 2. And that's the office of Christ as administrator of the covenant of grace, to give life to sinners, to give the knowledge of God to sinners. In his office of prophet, he, by his word and spirit, reveals the will of God for our salvation. You see what I'm saying? It's Jesus who gives the knowledge of God. He causes us to know the joyful sound. He, by his spirit, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of him. He gives that knowledge. Matthew 11, verse 27, he's actually speaking about that all things were delivered to him by his Father, so that the whole administration of the covenant, the communication of blessings, is committed to him. He says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." No one knows God except those to whom Jesus reveals the Father. When Jesus reveals God, then they know God. Only Jesus reveals God. You see now that there's hope, because Jesus can reveal the Father. Jesus can reveal the knowledge of God for salvation. He's able to do so. But perhaps you have an objection, because Jesus said, "To whomsoever he will." Only those to whom he will receive the knowledge of salvation. You say, "Well, what if I am one of those to whom he is not willing? What if I am not one of those to whom he is willing to bestow the knowledge of God? Maybe I'm one of those who are passed by." But let me say this to you, that Jesus reveals his sovereignty in communication of the knowledge of salvation, not to exclude anyone. He's revealing the glory of salvation. He's revealing the source of it. It's in him. It's all in Christ. And to prove that he's not excluding anyone, what does he say immediately afterwards? Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will. You see, it's in him. Come to me for salvation. Come to me for spiritual knowledge. I will reveal the knowledge of God to you. I am the prophet to teach you. Will you take a moment to listen? Will you sit at my feet and hear my word? Will you submit to my teaching as well as my authority? Come unto me. I will give you rest. Perhaps you are even now conscious of your blindness. You acknowledge that I am black, I am dark, I am spiritually ignorant and blind. Who showed you your blindness? The one who showed you your darkness can make your darkness to be light. You can, if you're biblically tactful, you can turn your very misery into an argument to look for mercy. Lord, I am dark, and I believe it's thy Holy Spirit that showed me I'm dark, I'm black, I'm a sinner. Thou hast shown me this, Lord. Thou can show me Christ himself, the light of the world. Yes, by nature, sinners love darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation. But the Lord Jesus can show them the evil of their darkness, and he can give them a desire for deliverance from that darkness. He can show you himself as he revealed himself to the woman of Samaria. He was speaking to her. Jesus is speaking to you now, and he says to sinners, I that speak unto thee am he. But you say, but I can't believe. I've tried to believe. I've tried to lay hold of eternal life. I have tried to repent. I've tried even very hard to do so. But I cannot believe. Well, you say you cannot believe. He can cause you to believe because faith is the gift of God. You say you cannot repent. He can help you to repent because he's exalted to give the grace of repentance. It's a gift. It's a provision of the covenant of grace. It's all in Christ. You say you have no willingness. No willingness. Well, let me ask you this. Is it an excuse that you're making? I'm not willing. I have to be made willing, and I'm not willing. But some of you might be making that an excuse. And if it's an excuse, well, then shame on you. Shame. For anyone making an excuse of their sin not to come to Christ, you're not coming to Christ is sin. But if you're feeling unwilling and it's a grief to you, then look to Jesus to make you willing. Go to Christ for that willingness because he has been appointed to do even that. He offers the Spirit. He sends the Spirit. He makes sinners willing in a day of his power. He is the great Melchizedek. He is the priestly king, the priest upon the throne. And a day of power, thy people shall be willing. They will come. And he has power to make you, friend, whatever your condition, however long you've been in it, he can make you willing in a day of his power. Willing to come, seeing the good news of salvation, knowing the joyful sound. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. And when you know the joyful sound, you will also know the blessedness of walking in the light of God's countenance. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound because they will receive the blessings of salvation. They are a blessed people receiving the blessings of the covenant of grace. So they know that sound. They have come to Christ. They have embraced Christ and the gospel, and they are truly blessed with many unspeakable blessings, including this blessing. And there is nothing more uplifting than to enjoy the light of God's countenance. If you have enjoyed the light of God's countenance, you will desire that more than anything. And when you have experienced it, you will say, this is far greater. The experience of this pleasure in the presence of God is far greater than anything I've ever experienced. It makes every natural, earthly enjoyments, it makes all of these to pale into nothing before the presence of God. Even a glimpse of it, to enjoy the favor of God, it makes you wonder why you ever longed after earthly things so much. The light of his countenance is the favorable and cheering presence of God. As the scripture says, it is a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. Just yesterday I was walking along the footpath, and the waves of the inlet were on my left, and before me was the path that I was walking upon, and the sunshine was brilliant, and the light was reflected upon the water. And I noticed that when I looked here and there, my eyes always wanted to go back to the sunlight reflected on the water. The Lord's people always want to go back to enjoying the light of God's countenance, and they cannot be satisfied without that. In brightness of thy face they ever on shall go. What greater enjoyment could we present to you? What greater enjoyment does the child of God look forward to than to enjoy the presence of God in their soul? There may be times when we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, that is true. But even then, God is with his people. As the sheep would notice the rod and the staff as evidence of the shepherd among them, so believers will still see tokens of God's presence with them, even when they are walking through the fire or the water. They still see the Son of God with them. They still see the evidence of the shepherd guiding them. That's the blessing of embracing the joyful sound, because Christ will always be with his people. He will lead them now and forever into fountains of living waters. He will comfort them. He will give them that light, that invigorating, that exhilarating, that joyful cause, and that is his light, the joyful sound. It does not end. It does not end in a sermon. It does not end on the Sabbath. Believers will go on rejoicing. In thy name, verse 16, shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. The gospel has become good news to them, and does it cease to be good news to them? No. They still look forward to hearing the gospel preached. They know that they need Jesus Christ today as much as they ever did, and they will go on needing him and delighting in him to the end of their days. In the righteousness of Christ they are exalted, clothed in his righteousness. God saves in a righteous way by the righteousness of Christ, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Verse 17, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Yes, their strength is God, and they glory in him because he is the source of life and power and ability. It all comes from him, and Christ, their Savior, is both the wisdom of God and the power of God. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this favor of God, in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. The horn is a symbol of strength, and their strength is confirmed, and they are exalted in the Lord and in his favor. In his favor is life. And David says, thy loving kindness is better than life. The love of God is better than any natural earthly life. Oh, how we would commend to you the favor of God. And every argument is presented to you to strive after the enjoyment of his favor, to walk in the light of his countenance, to cherish a tender conscience, never put off any known duty, reject and mortify all that you know to be sin. Look to Christ, look steadily upon him, and embrace the joyful sound, and it will be more joyful to you. You will rejoice in him, having no confidence in the flesh. The favor of the Lord, to enjoy his presence in our souls, is, I would say, the best counteractive against the pleasures of sin. When we taste and see that God is good, it makes earthly pleasures, sinful pleasures, I should say, bitter to us. Gall and wormwood, why touch it? When we have pleasures and enjoyments that the world knows not of, following Christ more closely, we enjoy more blessing in our souls. He is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Well, if we've heard the joyful sound, we're a blessed people. These are the people who are saved, those who have known the joyful sound. These are the people whom the Father has given to the Son from eternity and were redeemed by Christ as he was in pursuance of the terms of the covenant of grace. All in the covenant, all his children, all will be saved. He says, I will not leave them orphans. I will come to them by my Spirit. I will hold them up and hold their hand all the days of their life. For he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. A blessed people. Are you one of them? Are you praying to be one of his people? But do you know that you're unworthy to be one of his people? Have you seen your sins? I think it was Mr. Raphael, the minister, who taught a little girl how to pray. And you know that prayer. He instructed her to pray, Lord, show me myself, my sins, I'm black. But he also instructed her to pray, Lord, show me thyself, thou art a Savior, thou art very precious, thou can take away my sins. And with these two prayers, the Lord blessed it to her soul, and God heard her prayer. And he will hear your prayer if you, out of a sense of need, are truly praying for that salvation. When there is a desire for Christ, that desire will always be granted. If you are willing to have Christ, he is willing to have you. If you desire Christ, he is yours for a desire. The covenant has been made with you and will never be broken. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we each one taste and see that thou art good. Who trusts in thee is blessed. None perish that trust in thee. May we enter in through the door of salvation, and Christ is the door. Hear us, we pray. Pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.